Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Dave Choi. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Would you guys join me in praying for my Pittsburgh Steelers and their wonderful, humble quarterback Aaron Rodgers as we... I saw a little hate there, guys. The Lord says, love your enemies and pray for their enemies, so please pray for my Steelers. But yeah, I saw the Packers jersey, so I was like, wow, man. Pray against Micah Parsons right now. But yeah, it is a joy to be here. I was here 12 years ago preaching here, and Matt and I we've known each other. Actually, Matt and Kelly, I've known them for over 30 years. Isn't that crazy? Yeah, we met in kindergarten, Matt, not Wheaton College. So. But even though Matt said I'm his good friend, I will say that Matt is one of my closest friends. So that's a little awkward. What I love about Matt and Kelly is, apart from the title of being senior pastor here, is that they're truly faithful followers of Jesus. And he has spurred me on to love Jesus more than almost anybody in my life. And so I thank God for Eastbrook and for Pastor Matt and Kelly and for this amazing church congregation. I've gotten to meet some of you guys today. I got to meet one guy today who remembered me from 12 years ago, so that was really cool. I want to just open us up to Matthew chapter 28. And if you have your Bibles or your phones, what I've always kind of been curious about is whenever I hear the Great Commission preached, they always start at verse 18, right? Which is the go, right? Like all authority in heaven is go, right? And it's kind of inspires you and things like that. But I've never really heard, at least I haven't heard, anyone start at verse 16. Even though in the Bible text that I have, which is the NIV 1984 for some of you old school people, it starts at verse 16. It says the Great Commission starts at verse 16. So today I'm going to be focusing on verses 16 and 17, which I call the Great Commission Prelude. And so if you guys have your scriptures, just join me as I read this passage. It says, and the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, I want you guys to notice, first and foremost, that the author Matthew, right, begins this section, and he says this, then the 11 disciples. Now, if you've been tracking in the Gospels and you see the phrase, the 11 disciples, you most likely would pause. And it's like the author is trying to get you to pause, like a speed bump, and just say, why are there only 11? They were known as the 12, right? Where's the 12th disciple? What happened to him? Why is he no longer here? And as you begin to kind of dig a little bit deeper, you begin to realize that throughout the 3.5 years of Christ's ministry, he called 12. In fact, he went away to pray all night to ask God for wisdom to choose the 12. During those 3 or 3.5 years that they were with Jesus, there was no sense that there was a disciple who was not actually a disciple. Is that fair? In fact, when they were at the Last Supper and Jesus says, one of you will betray me, they're all wondering who it was. And it was only later that we understood and discovered that it was actually Judas who would be the one to betray Jesus with a kiss. And then he would eventually hang himself, and that's why he was no longer there. In other words, the warning that Matthew gives to us before he gives what we know as the Great Commission is this: before I commission you out, I want to remind you that there's a prerequisite to making disciples. There's a prerequisite to evangelism, and that's simply this: are you a disciple? Like, for real. Like there's an ability for people who appear to be disciples to everybody around them to, in their heart, actually not have Jesus as Lord of their life. It's possible, like Judas, right, who had his own kind of expectations of what Jesus would basically offered to him. He was expecting Jesus to overthrow the Roman oppression because he wanted to have that kind of power and that ability to identify with the leader who would bring about the change from the Roman regime, right? That was one of the things that had been happening in the 400 years after the Old Testament, where there were different leaders trying to overthrow the oppression of the leadership in Israel. And so Judas had his own expectation. He was using Jesus to get what he really wanted. And there's so many of us who do that. In fact, I would say even in my own life, right? I have to be careful that I'm not using Jesus to get what I really want, whether that be approval or the applause of people, reputation, control, the blessings that I really want, not Jesus. And so right away, just right there in the 11 disciples, Matthew is just trying to just give a warning to us. You can fool people, but you can't fool the Lord. Amen. And he wants to know that your heart is genuinely wanting Christ for his sake, for his glory, and for his honor. And then it says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And the question is, well, when did Jesus tell the disciples to go to the mountain? Well, if you just go back just several verses, you'll realize that the women went to the tomb, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and the angel appeared to them and said that he was risen. And then he said, go quickly and tell his disciples, verse 7, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women turned away and they began to, afraid yet filled with joy. They ran to tell his disciples. And then Jesus meets them and he says, greetings. And they came to him and clasped his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, there they will see me. So twice it's repeated, first by the angel, then by Jesus, and then Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, go to the disciples, and they simply tell them the word that they got from the Lord. And so that's where they heard the word of God, amen? They heard it from the first evangelist, right, post-resurrection. And Mary tells them, and they hear the word of God, and they trust the word of God, and then eventually they obey the word of God, which leads me to my first point. The faithful disciple is one who regularly hears and trusts the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, one cannot be a true disciple without regularly hearing from God. Sorry, that's my point. One cannot be a true disciple without regularly hearing from God's word. And Romans 10, 17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. So when you come to church, and Pastor Matt, because I know him, when he faithfully proclaims to you the word of God, there is a faith that comes simply by hearing that word if the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Amen. Have you ever had that happen to you where a preacher preaches? Yeah. I've had people come up to me and say, Pastor, like, who told you? And I was like, I don't know what you're talking about, bro. But it's like the word of God and the Holy Spirit just brought them to a point where it felt like God was speaking directly to them and faith was created, right? So whenever, I remember my dad, he was a professor at UIC, and he would have Korean scholars come and study under him. And one in particular was an agnostic, maybe atheist. And my dad simply said, hey, listen, we can debate all this stuff. Just read the Bible. In Korean culture, you got to listen to the people who are your boss. So he read the Bible, the whole Bible, as a skeptic. And somewhere along the line, I don't know if it was in Isaiah or if it was in the Gospels, he just believed. Just by hearing the word of God every day, his doubt turned to faith. Are you regularly hearing the word of God? Sundays, yes, but also throughout the week. Like, are you devouring the word of God? Like, when I go to a certain country in Asia that's considered a closed country, I would preach for like an hour and a half with a translator, which it's not easy, not even for me. I was getting bored of my own sermon with the translation. And they said, when I was done after an hour and a half, Matt, which I'm only going to do an hour, guys, so don't worry, but there's no translation. And they said, Dave, you could have preached for 2 more hours. And I was like, unfortunately, I don't have that much content, but yeah, they just were hungering for more of the Word of God. Amen. I love Psalm 56, verses 3 through the first part of verse 4. This was a scripture that, particularly in a really dark time, I held on to. When I am afraid, have you ever been afraid? That's just normal human experience, isn't it? We live in a world of fear right now. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. Lord, I need your promises. I need to hear from you, God, because my mind is full of lies. My mind is full of anxiety and worst-case scenarios. My wife, who finally got married, I was 47 years old when I finally got married. It took that long for a girl to like me back. And she is such a woman of God. She didn't grow up in the church. She didn't really know Jesus until she went through a divorce. And she said that she had a choice in the moment because the pain was so severe that she could either turn to alcohol to try to soothe the pain, or she could figure out who this Jesus was. So every night she would read the Bible after work. She would get home from work around 7. She would shower and eat dinner, and then in her lonely home, because her husband had abandoned her, for 3 to 5 hours every night, she would read the Bible. And she said she didn't want to hear her voices of self-condemnation and rejection. So she just wanted to hear from God's word. And that's how she met Jesus and came to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, in my wedding 3 years ago, in my vows, I said, when you told me you read the Bible 3 to 5 hours a night, I said, you had me at 3 hours. And what she didn't know was that it's not normal for evangelical American Christians to read the Bible that much. And I'm so glad she didn't know. Because she has taught me, even though I'm a pastor, she has taught me what it looks like to be like Mary and sit at the feet of Jesus and just simply listen to his voice, and that's enough. And I want that for you guys. I want that for you guys. Like some of us, we've been Christians for so long, we've forgotten the privilege and the honor to simply hear the voice of the Father through his word. And by faith to trust his word, amen? Amen. How do we know they trusted the word of God? Well, because they obeyed it. They went to Galilee, they went to the mountain. They didn't just hear the word of God, they didn't just trust the word of God, but they actually obeyed. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? James 1, 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And then lastly, Luke 11, 28. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. This is just my own assessment of my own ministry and even my own life. Like, I can't even tell you how many Bible studies I've been a part of. Like, some of you guys have probably been to hundreds, if not thousands, of Bible studies. Maybe you've been to Bible conferences like I have, pastors' conferences. You hear the word of God, you get pumped up, you take notes, but you don't apply it. You can even have, like, you know, if you do inductive Bible studies, right? It's like observation, interpretation, and application, right? How are you going to apply this? And you just kind of come up with some really amazing answers. But then you don't actually think, oh, I need to obey. It's like I've already done the Bible study. The knowledge has already puffed me up enough. I don't actually have to apply it to my life. And yet Jesus warns against this all throughout the Gospels about the wise builder who actually heard the word of God and put into practice. In fact, the only difference between the foolish and the wise builder was not that they went to church. They both went to church. They both heard the word of God. It was just one distinction. The wise one actually lived it out. And there's a danger, isn't there, for those of us who've been in church for so long, who've gone to hundreds of Bible studies to simply hear the word of God, but not feel any conviction to actually apply it. How many of us have read Love Your Enemies and Pray for Those Who Persecute You and Bless Those Who Curse You? How many of us have read the scriptures that tell us that, you know, Father, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us? I don't know about you, but that's way easier to study than to actually apply. And yet, even as a pastor, again, just walking with my wife now for 3.5 years of marriage, and just seeing how for her, the Word of God is the Word of God. It has authority over her life. And she doesn't know the theory as well as I do. But all the time I see her trying to live out the Word of God, and it's so beautiful. So the faithful disciple is one who regularly hears and trusts the Word of God. The faithful disciple is one who obeys the Word of God. And then verse 17, the faithful disciple is one who sees Jesus and worships Jesus. Notice what the text says, verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Let me just focus real quick on that phrase, some doubted. It's like its own rabbit hole, you know what I mean? Like, you've been with Jesus, you've seen his miracles, and you're sitting there, and he's right in front of you, and there's still unbelief. But for me, I take that as an encouragement, because I feel like in my life of walking with Jesus, I've seen him too. Like, I've seen him show up in pretty miraculous ways. I've seen him be faithful to me when I did not deserve his faithfulness. Been gracious to me when I was so undeserving. In moments where I was angry at God and I was not wanting to trust in him, he just listened to my laments and he poured out grace in the midst of that. Amen? And so I understand that it's easy for us to judge them and to say, like, how could you doubt? Like, Thomas, come on, bro. Like, all your disciples are saying, I saw him. And you still need evidence? And Jesus, in grace, just comes to him and says, hey, you didn't think I was there, but I heard you, bro. If I was Thomas, I'd be like, oh, man. that was in closed doors. And he just comes to him and says, hey, go ahead. This is what you need, right? This is what you need. So go ahead and just touch it. And I don't know what you're like when you struggle with unbelief, but I know for me, growing up in the church, I'm really hard on myself. I condemn myself. I say, what's wrong with you? You're a pastor. You went to seminary. You studied theology at Wheaton. Like, you know all these things, Dave. Why are you still doubting the goodness of God? The mercy of God, the love of God. Come on, bro. Like, are you anyone like this? Or is it just me? Because I feel lonely right now. And yet God is so kind to say in this little passage, hey, it's okay. Even some of these guys doubted, and I was there, the resurrected king. And they were in my presence. But it says this, that they saw him and they worshiped him. The faithful disciple is one who sees Jesus and worships Jesus. I love Luke chapter 24, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning who? Himself. Concerning Jesus. This is not something I grew up learning about in youth group. I didn't know that all the scriptures pointed to Jesus. And that's why some people who read the Bible, like the Pharisees, they were never brought to worshiping him because they never saw Christ in the Old Testament. They didn't see Christ literally right before them. But some of us have read the Bible and you see Jesus in the Bible everywhere. You see him in creation. You see him at the fall. You see him in the flood. And the saving of Noah's family. You see him in the call to Abraham. You see him, of course, in the Passover and in the miracle of the Red Sea and bringing them to the promised land. And you worship him because you see Jesus. I don't know if you're old enough to remember. Some of you look like you are, but... when I was growing up, there was this, when I was in college with Matt, there was this little comic book or something like that, that was just like a New York Times bestseller. And it was called Where's Waldo? Anybody remember this? For you young people, it was a time when it's called a book, All right. And so no Kindle back then. And we would open it up and it was just this complex picture. And in there embedded was this little dude in like a red outfit with like nerdy glasses. And you're supposed to find him. And we would pay like $10, $15 to get a book because we knew somewhere in those two pages was a little dude named Waldo. And you would spend minutes, sometimes 20 minutes, 30 minutes trying to find Waldo. It was frustrating because there were little things in the pages that looked like Waldo, but it wasn't Waldo. But you literally bought the book to find Waldo. Like that was the goal of the book. It wasn't, oh, look at this beautiful artwork. It was to find Waldo. And I want to suggest to you that that's the way you should read the Bible. That in every page of the Bible, and sometimes it's a little harder to find, Jesus is embedded in every passage. He's there. The Old Testament is pointing to him, and the New Testament reveals him. And the reason why that's so important is because it's not just about these words. These words point to the King. They point to Christ as Savior, as King, as true and living God. And this is a relationship, amen? That's what separates us, amen, from other religions. It's a relationship with Christ. And when you see Christ, when you experience Christ in the scriptures as a disciple, as you obey, the natural response of people who've seen Jesus is worship, is awe, is reverence, is exaltation. Look just even again at the same passage that I read before. It says in verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him because they just saw him, clasped his feet, and what? Worshipped him. They worshipped him. Just right there. Right then, as they're clasping his feet, these two ladies are just, you are King. You are the risen Savior. You are the living God. That's when you know you've really been with God, is that you're just amazed again. You're just in awe. Just this past week or so, I was reading a scripture that I'm very familiar with in Ephesians 5 that I remember the verse, but just in my version it says, as dearly loved children. And I don't know why, but just that word dearly, just bam. Because my dad wasn't a tender father. So I don't know what that looks like. But just felt this affection and tenderness and kindness and gentle compassion through that one word. And I just was, God, thank you. God, forgive me. Forgive me for not resting in this truth. Forgive me for not believing this. You dearly love me. God, I've told other people about that, but I myself have not lived that. And I just began to worship. Amen? And the greatest example of this is my mom. She's 81 years old. She lives just 2 hours south of here in the suburbs of Chicago. And she is the greatest picture of Jesus that I know of. But to know my mom and the almost 60 years of just joyful evangelism, of proclaiming Christ to literally like everybody that you could even imagine. When I was single, I would sometimes be invited to speak and I would say, could my mom come with me? And I always knew that whoever that third person was in that airplane, you know, row, it was done. Like she has broken English, she doesn't care. She would share the gospel with people. Sometimes they would just put their newspaper up in front of her while she was trying to share Jesus, and she would just wait because she knew their arms would get tired. And then once it came down, she would just continue right there. Like I was uncomfortable because I care what people think, but she actually cares for people. To know her story is to go back to Korea when she was basically grew up in a family where her mom was Buddhist and her dad was an agnostic, but through the Lord, they basically got healed, her dad, supernaturally, and they started going to church through a vision that he had. 15 years, she went to church, served in the church, but never knew Jesus. A friend of hers, during the whole Billy Graham movement, said, you know, are you born again? Do you have peace with God? And she was frustrated with that question, offended almost. But it caused her to search relentlessly for this peace with God. Long story short, she went to revivalists and faith healers and missionaries and Bible teachers and couldn't find Jesus. So one Bible teacher and missionary just said to her, you just have to go and be in his word, basically. So the Holy Spirit touched her one night. She never understood the Bible, really, she said before that. But as the Spirit was stirring in her life, she started to understand a little bit of it. And so that night, it dawned on her that the Bible was God's letter to her, and her dad she loved. And so she said, if my dad had written a love letter or a letter to me as his daughter, I would have kept it, reread it, highlighted it, marked it up, saved it for life. So I'm going to read the Bible like that this time. And so she took out her pencil and just said, Lord, I'm gonna read this carefully. She started in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. And for the first time, it was around 11 or 11:30 at night, she began to read through the Bible and she understood everything. She read for 2.5-3 hours at around 2:30 a.m. She got to John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it hit her. It's not through the faith healers, not through the revivalists, not through the Bible study teachers, not through the missionaries, but through Jesus Christ that she would be born again. Amen. And so she prayed to put her faith in Jesus Christ. Then she went to bed. And as she was laying in bed tired, the thought dawned on her, Lord, if the daughter of the King of England found out that she was the Princess of England, she would be super, super joyful. But I just put my faith in you and I don't feel that joy. So would you give me a sign that I'm your daughter? And so as she was kneeling down again praying, she said the Holy Spirit just took her tongue and she says, shrunk it just like a millimeter and started moving on its own. She said a voice came out of her tongue that was the most beautiful, gentle, pure voice. Like it was not a voice from earth. And the words that came out over and over again were, thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord. And she said in that moment, she felt her finite life connecting with Christ's eternal life. She said she stood up and she said, I'm alive. I'm alive. And she saw Jesus in that room. And I can't tell you, like, I wish she was here. Like, everybody who knows my mom, who's been with her, says there's no one like your mom. She was able to love a husband who was abusive until literally right before he passed, he finally changed and repented and God softened his heart through her love. She has shared the gospel and been generous and hospitable to so many different people. When I was pastoring in a church in Chicago, she would drive to the train station in the suburbs, take the train an hour into the city, then from the station there, she would get on a bus, sometimes two buses, to come to my church with a suitcase full of roasted peanuts that she would give people. And people in our church would start to like fight with each other. Say, you got the peanuts? It was like, who would sit on my right hand and left hand? It was like kind of like that, right? Who gave you the peanuts? And if she met a non-believer, she would write down their name and come with a book by John Stott called Basic Christianity. And come sometimes with a Bible and give it to them. When she was going through cancer surgery, she went through it three times. Literally, I knew that whoever was doing the surgery, they would hear Jesus. One Filipino nurse was taking care of her post-surgery, and by the time they were done, the Filipino wife or nurse was just weeping at the hearing of the gospel. And the attending doctor ended up coming to our church, who was an atheist. Because of my mom, just because of the way that she would praise the Lord and love them with the gospel. And the only way that I can explain her life is because she heard the word of God through John. She trusted the word of God. obeyed the word of God, saw the living God, and worshiped him for all her life. Which leads me to the last point. Jesus is the faithful disciple who did what we could not so that we can do what we cannot. What my mom began to realize, and what I've begun to realize probably way too slowly, is that when I am called to regularly hear the word of God, trust the word of God, obey the word of God, to see Jesus, to worship Jesus, I have failed week in and week out. I have a wayward mind, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I want to be a good disciple. Who's with me? I want to be a faithful disciple. I want to make an impact in this world. I want to love my enemies. I want to forgive them. But Lord, hate comes in and bitterness comes in and the world comes in and I don't trust you, Lord. So I put my confidence in my finance, or I put my confidence in my health, or I put my hope in my family. And Lord, you call us to abandon all for Jesus. You call us to consider the cost and to take up our cross and to hate our family above, to never put our family above you and to give up everything we have to be your disciple. And Lord, forgive me, but I can't do it. I feel like Peter denying Jesus not 3 times, but 4,000 or 5,000 times. And so this is the good news, church. What you cannot do, what you could not do, Jesus has done. Who was the true and faithful disciple? It wasn't us. There was only one in the history of the world. As much as we put all these great saints up and we should follow their example as they follow Christ, even the Apostle Paul, but there was only one true and faithful disciple, amen? There was only one who truly, every moment of his life on earth, heard the voice of his Father. Trusted every time God spoke, even to the point of the cross when he said, Lord, Father, if there's any way, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He went to the cross out of obedience, out of trust in God's voice and his word. And at the cross, that was the first moment that he was not able to see the full glory and kindness and love of God. Why? So that you and I, who put our faith in Jesus, can have what we could not do, the righteousness of Christ credited to our account. And so if we want to be the true and faithful disciple, it's not about your willpower ultimately. It's not about your desires ultimately. It's about his. It's about the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's about the Spirit of God now dwelling within us. It's about the repentant life that says, God, I can't do it. I want to, but I can't. I know I'm called to this, but I can't. So Lord, I look to you, the only true and faithful disciple who now dwells in me. And I say, Lord, show your glory to me. Give me the desires and power that I don't have, that you credited to my account. And so now help me to live a dependent life, abiding in your love for me, abiding in your abilities, so that I might be the true and faithful disciple that I cannot be right now, apart from Christ alone. Amen? Let's pray. Would you just take a few moments, just respond to the word of God, however the Holy Spirit is leading you. Perhaps you need to just spend some time just repenting of your self-dependence and asking God to remind you that without him, you can do nothing. But in him, you will bear much fruit. So, Father, we come before you, God, and Lord, we just recognize, God, that we have disobeyed the calling of a true and faithful disciple so many times. So many times you've called me to forgive, you've called me to love people that are difficult, and I've chosen to avoid them instead. I've chosen not to bless them. And God, I just admit to you, God, I can't do it. I want to be the perfect husband and love her with the love of Christ. I want to share the gospel boldly without fear, but I have so much fear. I want to pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances, be joyful always, but I fail, God. But I thank you so much for the cross, that you did what I could not do, and you substituted yourself in our place. You took on the wrath that we deserve so that we could get the favor, the joy, the belovedness, the blessing that you deserved in your perfect life. Now let us walk in that reality and look not to ourselves, but to Christ alone. Lord, bless this church, this special church. Bless them with your love today. Remind them of the gospel and show them who the true and faithful disciple really is. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Dave Choi. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.